Our scripture lesson this first Sunday of the year comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, and I'll be reading chapters 2, verses 13 through 23. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go back to the land of Israel. For those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And after being warned in a dream, he went to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so what had been spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "He will be called a Nazarene." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Wow, can you believe it's 2017? Oh my goodness. Wow, I remember 2016 like it was yesterday. It was like Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the Christmas story is a rich tapestry of vivid images and symbols that have captured the imagination of people throughout the centuries. The Star of Bethlehem, angelic chorus, Mary, Joseph, and the baby, wise men, shepherd, a manger. All of this is what pageants are made of. Musicians, poets, artists, preachers have taken these simple and eloquent images from the Gospels and have woven their own kind of fabric with them in the hearts and minds of people in every situation. But in our culture, the images of Christmas have become so synthetic and plastic that one begins to doubt how much of the true meaning of Christmas they can carry any longer. We're in desperate need, I believe, of an image of Jesus which will rescue him from commercial exploitation and put us in touch again with the biblical realities of his birth. The image I'm suggesting is Jesus as a refugee. Now, perhaps you've never thought of it that way before, but Jesus began his earthly life as a political refugee. He was a homeless child from the beginning, born in a cattle stall. But even that meager shelter wasn't his for long, for when Herod heard from the wise men about the baby to be king, he at once began to concoct a ruthless scheme to get rid of any such pretender to the throne. The slaughter of the innocents was the bloody outcome of his plan. Children, 2 years old and under, slain by the sword. It was this impending massacre which made Jesus and his parents refugees. the slaughter of the innocent, and the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt are harsh and haunting images which are also part of the Christmas story. No doubt it's because of this harshness that they have, well, customarily been excluded from nativity pageantry. Christmas isn't a time when we want to listen to Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be consoled. And the realities of refugees, well, aren't very comfortable at a time when we've just filled our living rooms with expensive gifts for one another. Still, Jesus the refugee cannot be removed from the record then or now. The script called for one to be an outsider. It called for a child with nowhere to lay his head. It called for one who was despised and rejected, a person of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's what the prophet Isaiah foretold. It called for someone who was a persona non grata among his own people, who came to his own and his own received him not. That's from the Gospel of John. Yeah, Jesus was a refugee and still is a refugee, because refugees represent the deepest pathos and extremity of human need to which the love of God can reach. If you're a refugee, well, you're among those who were unwanted, the rejects of a society which would like to keep you out of sight, out of mind. Refugees, oh, they're kept at a distance, in a remote camp somewhere, where they're unable to disturb the slumbering consciousness of the rest of us. Because let's be honest, you and I don't want refugee camps in our backyard. But it's precisely among the homeless and the unwanted of the world that the love of God dwells in its incarnate form. Any doubt on that point is surely dispelled by Jesus' parable of the Last Judgment. In that parable from Matthew, Jesus identifies himself unreservedly with the plight of the hungry, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. Insensitivity to their suffering, well, that's tantamount to rejection of Christ. As you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Meanwhile, the slaughter of the innocent still goes on today. Rachel still weeps inconsolably for her children. The world has so many areas where people are hurting and suffering and going without basic needs, where people are not welcomed in their own homeland. Aleppo, Colombia, Afghanistan. A couple weeks ago, the UCC put out a figure, 67 million people in the world. 67 million. If you would take the population of Wyoming, Vermont, Alaska, South Dakota, North Dakota, Delaware, Montana, Rhode Island, and Maine, and New Hampshire, Hawaii, Idaho, West Virginia, Nebraska, New Mexico, Kansas, and Nevada, and Arkansas, and Mississippi, and Utah, and Iowa, and Connecticut, and Oklahoma, and Oregon, and Kentucky, and Louisiana, and Alabama, and South Carolina, and finally, Minnesota. That's about 67 million people. And the sad reality is you don't have to go outside of Arizona to find people in need. And I want to ask, where is Jesus in all these heartbreaking scenes? No doubt with fellow refugees, making their homelessness his home. And Jesus will continue to be a refugee till the end of time, as long as we shut out siblings out of our homes and hearts. A few weeks ago, in mid-December, I was at a meeting, and our friend Judy Green Davis was there as well, and we were talking about our feelings of entitlement versus how refugees were being treated. And the discussion moved to how we often think we have an angel watching over us, a guardian angel. The text mentions an angel guiding Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Sort of a guardian angel, a Clarence Oddbody from It's a Wonderful Life. Judy said, in all the work she did with the Lost Boys of Africa and refugees, quote, I never found one who wasn't angel worthy. Wow. Joseph had an angel helping. Angels watching over the baby. The question I have is, where are the angels for the 67 million refugees in the world? Surely they have one. Could their angel be the one that's looking at us in the mirror every day? Now, to be fair, most of us would like to help out. As long as we don't have to get our hands dirty or change our lifestyle, we'll write a check. Oh, yeah, but be there and help? Well, the reality is both are needed. Today, I hope that together we can find ways of weaving a web of protection for some of Jesus' fellow refugees. Maybe it's through new commitment to help out when our mission and outreach board has a special project to help homeless teenagers or trying to help those who have a fresh start at New Life Center. Maybe it's finding ways to bring justice and grace and mercy and equality to people who have little or no power, the undocumented, the LGBTQ community, the poor. Maybe it's our willingness to demand that our government engage in conversation and dialogue to find answers of compassion and integrity and not just look for 15-second sound bites that make them sound good and keep them elected. Whatever specific nature our response will be during 2017, on this journey we're going to need a lot of heart, a lot of brains, and a lot of courage. Because Jesus is going to be knocking at our door during the season of Christmas as we journey into Epiphany, perhaps in a more poignant way than it's ever been done before. That's what Epiphany means, the manifestation of God. That is, God revealed around us, through us, and in us. So God is calling all angels, step up. How are we going to respond? It might not be convenient. In fact, it probably won't be a convenient time when Jesus knocks. My experience is Jesus has a habit of knocking at the door at the most inconvenient time. How are you and I going to respond? Is he going to say, come, you that are blessed, inherit the reign of God prepared for you, for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison, you visited me. If we're going to have Christ as our guest this season, this year, forevermore, we've got to make room for someone else, too. The one whom he holds by the hand, who looks differently, who acts differently, who is dressed in a thin and tattered garments of a refugee. May God bless us in this ministry and bless all our refugees. Amen.